I invite you all to take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20. If you're visiting with us, we've been working our way through the Ten Commandments. And this morning we come to Exodus 20, verse 14, the seventh commandment. If you're using a Pew Bible this morning, you'll find that on page 61. If you have a large print, you'll find that on page 72. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, and much like last week, we will also read in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. So Exodus 20, verse 14, and then Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. As always, we ask that you give careful attention to the reading. This is the Word of the Living God. You shall not commit adultery. And turning over to Matthew 5, verse 27. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell." Since the reading of God's word, let us go to Him in prayer and ask Him to bless our time. Our Lord God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that Your word does not change. And we thank You that it is powerful to convict and to instruct and to convert. And we pray, O Holy Spirit, that You would work among us, Your people here this morning, and that You would bring conviction where those who need to hear, those here that need to hear and be convicted of sin. Pray that You would bring education, encouragement, exhortation to those who need it. And Lord God, we pray that You would convert those, even in this room among us this morning, who don't know You. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Well, we're continuing our study of the Ten Commandments, and this week we come to the seventh commandment. Now, on the one hand, we are living in a day enough removed from the sexual revolution to see how much it really has affected our society. Our culture has completely succumbed to it, and thus there have been generations now that have grown up pretty much desensitized to things that would have been scandalous in previous generations. Casual fornication is normal. All and every form of birth control is normal. And because society so badly wants to divorce sex from childbearing, we have abortion on demand. It's quite sad, actually, if you think about it. We literally have young people today that are almost shocked to discover that when you have intimate relations, one result could be the conception of a child. The consequences of the sexual revolution have been disastrous. Millions of babies murdered in the womb, children becoming addicted to pornography, various diseases, fatherless children, all in less than 100 years. Now, some of the statistics I read actually shocked me. One study that I looked at was from the National Center for Health Statistics. And it documents the percentage of children born to unmarried mothers by state. Shockingly, the South had a higher rate of unwed mothers than any other region of the country. This was from 2022, so it's a bit outdated. But in the state of Florida, it was 46%. Almost half. In other states, it was higher. Mississippi was 54%. Louisiana 54%, Georgia 45%, Virginia 34%. Interestingly, Massachusetts had 32%. Utah had one of the lowest with 20%. Now, of course, there are some qualifications here, right? And some states maybe obviously are producing more children than others. And in places like Utah, there's the control of the Mormon. The Mormons have still, to some extent, on the morality. What was shocking to me was that in the Bible Belt, in the South, there were some of the highest rates of unwed mothers giving birth to children. Sex before marriage is quite acceptable in our culture today. And it makes sense given the views of Christians on the subject. Right? Put aside the non-religious Americans, put aside the Christians in mainline Protestant churches, put aside the those in Catholic churches. One poll asked evangelical Christians, those that are supposed to believe the Bible is the Word of God and accept its authority over their life, more than half of evangelicals said casual sex between adults in committed relationships is either okay, sometimes okay, or rarely okay. Nonetheless, it was still okay in some circumstances. 12% of evangelicals said always, 24% said sometimes, 17% said rarely, 47%, a little less than half, said never. Now, that may sound like a lot, but again, these are supposed to be people that take the Bible as the Word of God. People like you and me. Only 47% of them said never. No wonder we are where we are. Beloved, our society is in a lot of trouble when it comes to this commandment. Marriage is the bedrock of society. It's a creation ordinance. Thus, it's fundamental to the creation order. The seventh commandment is to safeguard that institution. So on the one hand, yes, we are in a crisis. But on the other hand, this is not something new. The church has always had to deal with this kind of immorality. In the book Calvin's Company of Pastors, the author of the book examined the consistory minutes. The consistory was the a court of ministers and elders. But he examined the consistory minutes from Geneva between the years 1542 and 1609. And he noted that during this period, there were 1,572 disciplinary cases involving men and 777 disciplinary cases involving women. And they were suspended for various quarrels, which was a catch-all phrase for marital difficulties, abuse, or mistreatments. He found that 636 of the men and 538 of the women were suspended for fornication or adultery. This has always been an issue. In her book, The Culture of Protestantism in Early Modern Scotland, the author Margot Todd read scores of minutes from church sessions in Scotland. One of the oft-repeated offenses and disciplinary issues that the church had to deal with was adultery and fornication, both of men and women. And you can find this issue all over the history of the church. So there really has never been a time where it hasn't been an issue. However, what is unique is its acceptance. It's no longer shameful. It's no longer shunned. It's accepted. We as the Church of Christ need to recapture the importance of the seventh commandment, not only in our own lives, but in our homes, in the church, and in society. So our outline this morning is going to consist of three headings, typical of the headings we've had throughout this series. First, we'll see an exposition of the commandment. Second, we'll see broad application of the commandment. And then finally, some practical application of the commandment. But first, an exposition. Look with me again in verse 14 of Exodus 20. You shall not commit adultery. Now, in the terms of the narrow view of this commandment, adultery in the Hebrew refers to intercourse with someone who is married to someone else. It's a violation of the marriage vows. It involves intimate relations where at least one of the people involved is married. Thus, really, in order to understand this commandment, one must understand the importance of marriage in the Scripture. Marriage is essential to society. We see in Genesis 2 that God ordained marriage and brought the first man and woman together in marriage. God ordained that man would leave his father and his mother and would be joined to his wife, and they would become one flesh. Marriage is presented in the Bible as a covenant. One way to define a covenant is, as one author said, an oath or binding commitment of two parties that involves obligations, blessings, promises, and curses. And the prophet Malachi specifically calls marriage a covenant. Malachi 2 verse 14 reads this. It says, "But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." It's because it is a covenant that is characterized by an oath before God, marriages have been officiated in public ceremonies. We also learn in Scripture that marriages are only to be terminated by death, or at least that was the original purpose and design. Of course, as sin entered into the world, there became two exceptions that can warrant a legitimate divorce, that being adultery or desertion. Marriage, we learn in the Scripture, serves multiple purposes. And the Westminster Confession of Faith really does a good job here summarizing the biblical teaching when it says this. It says, "Marriage was ordained for the mutual help of the husband and wife, for the increase of mankind with legitimate issue, and of the church with a holy seed, and for the preventing of uncleanness." Now, marriage is for the blessing of man and woman, companionship between the two. It's for procreation, for producing future generations, and you'll note the confession says, with legitimate issue. You might say, what in the world does that mean? Well, it's an older way of saying with legitimate offspring. Children are to be born within the bounds of the marriage covenant. It says marriage is for the raising up of a holy seed. It's raising up covenant children in the Lord. And it's for the purpose of preventing uncleanness, preventing impurity. In other words, marriage is for much more than simply procreation. And I think the Westminster is reflecting the Protestant tradition in teaching the fullness of what the Bible says about marriage. Thus, marriage is vital for a well-functioning society. And it's clear, I mean, the studies bear that out in many ways. Children who live with their own two married parents have significantly higher educational achievement. Studies bear out that children who live with their own two married parents are more likely to enjoy a better economic standard in their adult lives, and they're less likely to end up in poverty. Children who live with their own two married parents have much better physical and emotional health. They are far less likely to commit crimes or engage in substance abuse. They are more than likely to live according to a higher standard of integrity and moral principles. They're less likely to experience physical abuse and more likely to live in homes that provide support, protection, and stability. And they're more than likely to establish stable families for the next generation. Now, those aren't Christian studies. It's recognized even in secular studies the blessing marriage is. Thus, the seventh commandment protects the bonds of the marriage covenant from being violated because of how important marriage is. And one of the most egregious ways to violate the covenant is to violate the trust through an adulterous relationship. Thus narrowly, the seventh commandment prohibits adultery, violating the marriage covenant through sexual relationships. Because the seventh commandment is a safeguarding the gift of marriage, it thus has broad applicability to all forms of sexual behavior. Positively speaking, it calls for purity in this area. Thus, the scripture applies the commandment broadly to any form of this kind of activity that is outside of the marriage covenant. Thus, extramarital sex or fornication is forbidden by the seventh commandment. And the Bible's very clear on this. We are called to flee sexual immorality. And the Greek word for that term is the word porneia, which is really a general term to refer to all kinds of sexual activity outside of the marriage covenant. Thus, the church has traditionally condemned men and women living together before marriage. It implies that they are engaging in immorality. Now, of course, some would argue and have argued that they can live together but not engage in those kind of intimate relations. But even if that was true, it is something that is unwise and imprudent. It only opens that couple up to strong temptation. Jesus implicitly, at least, condemns the principle of living together before marriage when he spoke to the Samaritan woman in John 4. John 4, beginning in verse 16, Jesus speaking to her says, "Go and call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The Samaritan woman was wrong for living with a man that was not her husband, an arrangement that would naturally lead to fornication. This commandment also forbids homosexuality and all other unnatural forms that are against the created order. Now, contrary to the fact that our culture celebrates this today, it is an egregious violation of the moral law. There's also a difference. I think this has to be said, given some controversy even in our own denomination over the past few years. There is a difference between a sinful abuse of something that God has given and something that is completely unnatural to the created order. So fornication between a man and a woman is sinful because it is outside of the marriage covenant. But they are abusing something that is God-given, God-created, and God blesses in the proper relationship. However, homosexuality is wholly different. It is not an abuse of something God gave, but it is something unnatural. And it is a perversion of what God gave. It's so important to say this because our society has become so desensitized to the egregious nature of this. But at the same time, it's also important to emphasize that this is not the unforgivable sin. Writing in 1 Corinthians, Paul noted, he says this, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." Let's praise God that people can be redeemed from this kind of lifestyle. It's an egregious sin, it's an unnatural sin, but it is not the unforgivable sin. People can be redeemed from it by God's grace. A consistent application of the seventh commandment also prohibits polygamy or polyandry. Right? The practice of polygamy, obviously, is much more prevalent than polyandry, which was a woman being married to multiple men. The marriage covenant is designed for one man and one woman. Thus, any kind of polygamous or polyandrous relationships is a violation of the seventh commandment. Now, of course, once somebody says that, the inevitable question is raised, what do we do with all the polygamy in the Old Testament? Now, there is no clear command in the Old Testament that outlaws polygamy. It was clearly tolerated to some extent in the Old Testament. However, even though it was tolerated, we do note that Jesus and the writers of the New Testament reiterate the ideal of marriage. Jesus affirms marriage between one man and one woman, and the Apostle Paul prohibits polygamous men from holding church office. Second, even if the law, or even in the law itself, there were provisions to protect women who were married to a man that practiced polygamy. And finally, the many examples that we have in the Old Testament of polygamous men often demonstrate the disaster of such an arrangement. In other words, having multiple wives caused problems for these men in their lives. While many of these men are positive examples in many respects, they're never held up as a positive example in that respect. So one can make the case that polygamy is implicitly condemned by documenting its consequences in the Scripture. Polygamy was tolerated in the same way and for the same reasons that divorce was tolerated in the Old Testament. The final broad application to consider is lust and pornography. The seventh commandment forbids these things. Jesus, as he often did, got to the heart of the commandment in Matthew 5. Let me read that to you again. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. A person does not just violate it with the act, but it originates in the heart. The physical act really is the outworking of the spiritual decay of the heart, the lust within. Now, the Greek word for lustful intent refers to a intense longing or a desiring. And that same word is actually used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to translate the word covet in the 10th commandment. Thus, I think it's clear there should, at least we should maintain a distinction between someone perhaps recognizing the beauty of someone else and lusting after that person. The former is not wrong in itself. It can certainly become wrong. It's not wrong in and of itself, but the latter is explicitly sinful. Jesus says to lust after a person is to violate the seventh commandment. And because pornography drives the lusts of our hearts, then those who engage in it are in open violation of the seventh commandment. Let me close this morning with a few points of application as we think through this commandment. There are a lot of things to consider. But first, consider the seriousness of adultery. And an exhortation is to not allow any opportunities for it to happen in your life. There are dangers that can leave us exposed, that can leave us vulnerable and tempted to adultery. As if you're a husband here this morning and you find yourself presently flirting with other women, or you're in a position where that can occur, flee. Flee from it starting today. Or perhaps you're a wife that has developed an emotional relationship, an emotional attachment to someone else who is not your husband. You need to end that now. All these kinds of things can, and they often do, lead to adultery. Instead, Scripture calls husbands and wives to cultivate their own marriage. It requires husbands and wives to nurture their relationship, to nurture one another spiritually, emotionally, and physically. As beloved in Christ, how are you doing in your own marriages? Are you invested in your marriage? Are you husbands loving your wives as Christ calls you to, caring for her, showing her that she is important to you and leading her? Wives, are you loving your husbands? Supporting them, submitting to their leadership in the home, respecting them? Are you, brothers and sisters, are you honoring the marriage bed in your homes? Some of these things certainly can be awkward to discuss, but it's vital to discuss them in the church. Paul wrote an entire letter intending to be read before the church in Corinth, where he touches on these very things. Let me read a portion of that to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul writes this, beginning in verse 3. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by an agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Beloved, Satan loves to take advantage of these opportunities when he can. And if he sees a Christian couple who are not honoring God in this way, then he will take advantage. He will take the opportunity to destroy that marriage through adultery. And how destructive will that be? Destroy a marriage. Affect the children of that marriage. And if he can, that can affect large scale the society. He can destroy an entire society. Protect your marriages, brothers and sisters. Following this, the seventh commandment actually encourages childbearing. It's there to protect the marriage covenant, and one of the purposes of the marriage covenant is the bearing of children. Children are a blessing from the Lord, and they are vital for the continuance of society. Thus, we are encouraged to have children. Children are also part of God's creational and redemptive purposes. So of course, there's always exceptions, but all things being equal, Christians should be having children. At the same time, we note that there are some that God does call to a life of singleness. Now, we shouldn't make singleness more than it needs to be, nor should we downplay it as if single Christians are inferior Christians. The Scripture is very clear that normally people will marry and have children, but God has given some the gift of celibacy for His kingdom purposes. Thus, the seventh commandment does not imply that those who are not marrying are in principle violating it. They could be, but they might not be if they have been given that gift. Secondly, given the statistics on this, I think we would be naive not to think that there are some that are sitting in this church right now who just last night were looking at things they shouldn't have on the internet. It's just the reality of the times we live in. So, beloved, pornography is destructive. Not only is it destructive to your soul, Not only will it eat away at your soul, but we are learning now that it has serious effects on your mind, on your body as well. If you are someone here that is engaging in this, young men, if you are here this morning and you are engaging in this, first you need to repent. That means not just saying, I'm sorry, you need to turn from it. Do whatever you need to do to turn from it. Jesus says to radically take radical steps to stop it. So you need to turn from it. There are many things that can help one conquer this sin, but it really starts in the heart. You have to hate this sin. You have to hate it enough to flee from it. You will never flee from it until you see how ugly it is, how destructive it is, and how glorious Christ is. You have to hate it enough to flee. Reach out to somebody, whether it's me, whether it's one of the elders, whether it's a Christian, a faithful Christian you know, but you cannot fight this sin on your own. You need accountability from others in Christ. But you must repent from it. You must flee from it. The great Puritan Thomas Watson spoke of this sin in particular as something that secretly conveys poison to the heart. And indeed it does. Thus, if that is something you are engaging in, Satan is secretly inserting poison into your heart until it's completely destructive. You must repent and seek out help in putting it to death. Thirdly, young people, you are living in an age of rampant fornication and immorality. Let me just encourage you to guard your heart in this area and flee this temptation. Do not put yourself in a situation that could cause you to sin in this area. Perhaps some of you young men here have seen certain forms of masculinity that portray the true man as the one who has many women. And even it's manly to commit adultery. But man, that is a perversion of biblical masculinity. That kind of sin is actually a failure of men. It portrays a man that lacks self-control. A man who is a slave. Proverbs 5 verse 9 says, to break the seventh commandment is to give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Young men, if your view of masculinity is having as many women as you can and participating in just utter self-indulgence, you are not a true man. You are an enslaved man. You are a man that lacks self-control. You are powerless. There's more that can be said. But let me conclude by giving one more point of application. And that is to avoid sexual and crude humor. The seventh commandment forbids all kinds of humor that dishonor the marriage covenant and trivializes human sin. Paul says in Ephesians 5 verse 3, he says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Most beloved, watch your words. Do you crudely joke about this sin? Or would the people that you work with say that you avoid this kind of talk or that you engage in it like everybody else? If you are a person that professes the name of Christ and you engage in joking about fornication and sexuality, then you need to repent. You need to repent. You are in violation of the seventh commandment. There's a lot more we can consider, but let us seek to be faithful. Let us seek to be faithful and pure in words, in thoughts, and in actions. All the while looking to Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the seventh commandment in our place. He fulfilled it by being pure in speech, by being pure in heart, by being pure in his thoughts and in his actions. Let's praise God we have a Savior that stood in our place and fulfilled the law on our behalf. And in that, let us honor him in obeying the seventh commandment as we pray together. Lord God, this is a text that needs to be heard in our culture. Our culture that is so saturated and desensitized to this sin. Help us, O God, to be pure in this area, to be faithful to Jesus Christ in our mind, in our affections, in our desires, and in our actions. Lord, our bodies belong not to us, but they belong to you. We have been bought with a price, and thus we are to glorify you in our bodies. Help us to honor you, we pray. Help us, Lord God, to be holy and faithful to our spouses. Husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. Wives loving and respecting their husbands. I pray that the marriages here at Westminster would reflect the love of Christ to his church. Not only as a testimony to our children, but to the watching world that has been destroyed by this culture. Thank you, Lord God, and we rejoice for the safe delivery of baby Theodore, baby Teddy. We continue to pray for Abigail and the Wooden family as they, as we rejoice with another covenant child. We also thank you for recent successful surgeries of many in our congregation, and we continue to pray for healing and strength for those sick and suffering. We pray now, Lord God, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, that we would repent of any known sin. Help us to repent of any impure thoughts, impure actions, and help us resolve, help us to commit to turn from them and to put on the new man. Prepare us to commune with the risen Christ through the power of the Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.